you know, when you see a hand raised and hear people sing how great is our God. Guys, I know that that song is a little bit repetitive, but man, could we not sing that for 1,000 years and it not? That is just a beautiful song. One of the words in one of the songs that Brian started off with was the word Hosanna. The word Hosanna in the Bible is the only word that I know of that has a dual meaning. It both says, God, I am a sinner. It recognizes a person's need for a Savior, and it's also a praise. So when you say Hosanna, when you sing Hosanna, you're both singing both a praise and a recognition that you are in desperate need of a Savior. I love the word Hosanna. So I pray that this morning, that these songs have just gotten you ready for God's word. I pray that they are have been a blessing to you like they have been to me. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Church, let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that you open our hearts as we open your word, we look into it. Lord, teach us what you would have us know that comes from Acts 2. Lord, what an important day this was for the life of the church. And Lord, we need to know, what you did on that day. Lord, we want to know how you started your church, how you empowered your church, and why you did that. What was the point? What was the mission that you were trying to accomplish? So, Father, this morning, as we open your word, I pray that we are able to see what you were doing then so that we can project what you can do in the future. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So, a few weeks ago, I told you that this word power here in Scripture is where we get our word dynamite. But let me tell you a little story. Alfred Nobel was the inventor of dynamite, and he needed some help to figure out a name, what to call his new invention. And a friend of his said, hey, well, this word, you know, it's from Greek, it's kind of from the Bible. And so they said, all right, we'll change it a little bit, and it was dynamite. Dynamite was not a small invention in this world. This was a huge invention inside of our world. And this invention made Nobel, Alfred Nobel, a fortune. Made him tons and tons of money. He had a bunch of companies based on this. He had over 20 different manufacturing companies, all in 20 different countries. So he was manufacturing this all over the world and making a ton of money out of this. He was very, very well known for making dynamite. In 1888, his brother Ludwig died, and this is Alfred's brother. And when he passed away, this newspaper got it wrong. They thought that Alfred had died, and so they wrote an obituary based on Alfred. You know, some of probably want to know what people say when we're gone. Well, Alfred got the opportunity. He got to find out what they were going to say about him when he passed. In the newspaper, they said about Alfred, they said that he was responsible for creating the most destructive force ever known to man. When he read this in the obituary, it was actually for his brother. When he read this, man, it just really bothered him. It bothered him to think that, man, he was the inventor of something that caused so much worldwide destruction. Well, in 1896, when Alfred died, and they looked into his will, Alfred wanted his money, his fortunes, to go to 5 different awards. And one of them, you know, as the Nobel Peace Prize. So that's where this comes from. And just before Alfred's death, it said that he confided in a friend that he wanted to be known for peace and not destruction. He wanted his invention to be remembered as peaceful and not destructive. The Bible teaches us that the most destructive force on this entire planet is our own personal sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. Everything bad that happens in our lives or in our world is a result of sin. We live in this fallen world, and every bit of destruction that you and I experience in this world is due to sin. It's where it comes from. Sin destroys everything it touches. But the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit has a power too. The Holy Spirit's power came to destroy the effects of sin, and therefore the Holy Spirit came to flood this world with peace. Listen to this verse here in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, listen, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Here, power is the power of the Holy Spirit brings peace and joy and hope. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Personal sin has the power to destroy. The message of Jesus Christ has the power to heal anything that sin has tried to destroy. So what we see here this morning in our chapter is something very, very important. This whole chapter, I talked to you a lot about right-blinking neon lights in Scripture. This entire chapter, all of Acts 2, is one big right-blinking neon light that you and I cannot miss. This chapter focuses on the birth of the church. And so from the first verse to the very last verse, what you see here is Luke displaying what's going on in the earliest moments inside of the church. Our passage today looks specifically at day one, the day the Spirit came and clothed these men and women with power. Now, there are a few important things that happen in this chapter for us to know about. But one of the biggest ones for us to recognize is that inside of this chapter, there's this seismic shift happening inside of Scripture. It is a massive shift. How many of you recognize that Jesus said a lot of really controversial things? When he was on earth, he said a lot of things that people just didn't like. It's probably not a shock to hear you say that Jesus said things that people didn't like. What if I told you that even John 3:16 was something that was controversial back in the day? Many of the Jews of the day didn't like this message from Jesus because they were concerned about Israel. They were concerned about Israel. And if you remember chapter 1 of Acts, they asked Jesus, they went to him and said, Jesus, when will you, is this the time that you're going to come and restore Israel? They believed the Messiah was coming for them. They believed that the Messiah was coming to correct all this political oppression that they were experiencing. But Jesus responded and told them, my kingdom is so much bigger than Israel. John 3:16, inside of that verse, Jesus doesn't even mention his love specifically for Israel. It says, for God's love of the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you and I hear that verse, and we shout amen to it, right? We hear that verse, and we say, yes, that is a great verse. But the people of the day hear this verse, and they say, what about us, Jesus? What about us? What about Israel? The Jews thought he was coming exclusively to restore Israel. So John 3:16 and many other verses, Jesus is declaring to all the Jews, guys, this isn't just about you. This isn't just about you. It was never actually just about Israel. It was about every tribe and tongue. I quoted this verse a few weeks ago, but I think this is a very important verse to help us understand what's going on. This is Daniel 7:14. It says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is Daniel in the Old Testament talking about the kingdom that the Messiah is going to come and have. All peoples, all nations, all languages to serve him. So what we're seeing in Acts 2 here is this seismic shift. It's a huge shift. You remember in Matthew 21, Jesus gives this parable of the tenants. And most of us probably don't remember the parable, but we remember something that Jesus said inside of that parable. He says, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. And Jesus was telling the Jews of the day, the Jewish leaders of the day, that he was the cornerstone. And that this stone was one that they rejected, but he was the cornerstone. And I want you to listen very carefully what Jesus says in the very next verse. He says, I'm the cornerstone that you rejected. This is the very next verse Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, so that therefore is because you have rejected me, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you, Jewish leaders, and given to a people bearing its fruits. This is a seismic shift that is happening, what you're seeing here. Jesus is clearly telling these Jewish people that the kingdom was going to be taken from them and given to another people that will produce the fruits that God wants them to produce. In 1 Peter 2:10, it tells us who received the kingdom. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Church knows at one point we weren't a people. We're all from different places, all from different backgrounds. We didn't have a group. We weren't a people. What Jesus is saying here is that because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, God has made us his people. He has made us his royal nation. We are now a people because of Jesus. What we see in Acts 2 is the kingdom of God being empowered to be sent all the way into the world. The kingdom being given to another people. So, with that understanding, now do you see why John 3:16 might be a little controversial? He says, I love the world. It wasn't specifically about Israel. It didn't come exclusively for Israel. And this is the shift that we're seeing in Acts 2. Now, with all this background, I know that we didn't do kind of our normal scripture reading this morning. With all this background, if you are able, would you rise for the reading of God's Word? As I read Acts 2 this morning, I want you to keep Daniel 7:14 in the back of your minds. Daniel 7:14 is, and to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve. Our passage this morning is Acts 2, 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and were still rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, and Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. So with the time that we have remaining, I want to answer four questions. I'm going to do something very different this morning. So I'm not going to really kind of walk through this. I'm going to extract four questions that could potentially come out of this passage. And so here are the four questions up front. They are on the back of your sermon note, if you wanted to see them. But the four questions are, what was Pentecost? What was tongues in Acts 2? What was the purpose of tongues? And what are tongues not? So if you don't have your Bibles open, and you have your Bible open, turn to Acts 2. We don't have the whole passage on the back of your sermon notes or on your sermon notes. So if you want to have Acts 2 kind of open and use your sermon notes as a reference, we'll be jumping to other places that would kind of be helpful. As we begin this morning, I want you to see how this passage is broken down. Verses 1 through 4 really talk about the effects of the Holy Spirit on believers. And then verses 5 through 13 show the reaction of unbelieving Jews to what happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So question number one, what was Pentecost? Guys, this is an amazing thing inside of the Bible that I don't know that I've heard a whole lot talked about in my time in church. But if you look at verse 1 in this passage, Luke tells us that all of this happened, the birth of the church, happened on Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost arrived. So for you and me as Gentiles, removed thousands of years away from this festival, we hear Pentecost and we connect Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the day the church began. That's what you and I connected with. We connected with Acts 2. But for the Jews, this was a major holiday. Pentecost means 50. It was 50 days after Passover. It was to be 7 weeks after the Passover happened, and then the following day was the feast. They also called this the Feast of Weeks. So 7 weeks of 7 days, that comes to 49, and then on the 50th day, on the next day, that was going to be Pentecost. So Exodus 34:22, it says, "Celebrate the festival of weeks, with the first fruits, the wheat harvest." It was also called the Festival of the Harvest, Exodus 23:16, "Celebrate the festival of the harvest with the first fruits." Among the Jews, and also this day, Pentecost, also became known as the 50-day feast. 50 days after Passover, there's a feast. And Leviticus 23 is a really neat passage. You see God almost giving Moses like this calendar of events that they're supposed to follow. And inside of this calendar of events, God talks to Moses about the Festival of Weeks. This is Pentecost. This was one of the three solemn feasts. Passover, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Tabernacles. And the requirement for these three, for men, was for them to journey, if they were able to, they were to journey to Jerusalem so that they could bring their sacrifices, their offerings, to the temple. And we'll see a little bit later why this is so important, that it happened on Pentecost, because Jerusalem was absolutely full of people from every nation. I want you to know the purpose of the Feast of Weeks among the Jews. What was the purpose? Jesus was crucified as the Passover lamb. Remember, Jesus was crucified on Passover. Then he rose from the grave on the day of the Feast of the First Fruits. Jesus rose on the day of the Feast of the First Fruits. And then 50 days later, the Spirit descends upon the church at Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Harvest. This festival for the Jewish people, this festival signified the coming harvest. This festival was a festival of trusting in God, the Lord of the harvest, that he was going to bring an increase of crops It was a celebration of anticipating what God was going to do and provide them this bountiful harvest. You know, Jesus talked about the harvest once before, too. Do you remember? Luke 10, 1 through 3. He appointed 72. Luke 10, 1 through 3 says he sent out, he appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of them, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. So he says, I'm going to send you out before me, but I'm going to be coming after you. This wasn't to the end of the earth. This was just in nearby towns. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So think about this. Jesus sent out others before to gather a harvest. He used this analogy of gathering a harvest in the proclamation of the gospel. And in Luke 10, God sends them out to nearby towns, but in Acts 2, he sends them out to the ends of the earth. In Luke 10, he sends them out powerless. Catch this on here. He sends them out powerless. He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. But in Acts 2, he sends them out clothed in power from on high. In Acts 2, they weren't powerless at all. They've been filled with that dynamite of the Holy Spirit, is what the Bible says. But in both times, in Luke 10 and in Acts 2, the harvest that they were about to reap was a harvest that they had to trust God for. Both times, in Luke 10 and in Acts 2, Jesus is telling them there is a harvest for you to get. When you and I hear that the Spirit descended on the church at Pentecost, you and I, as Gentiles, we don't think too much about this. But to the Jews that were in town, the Jews that were there to celebrate this Feast of Weeks, they knew something was up. They knew that God was about to do something. They knew that a harvest was coming, that a kingdom was coming. This day in Acts 2 wasn't just some random day that God just decided, hey, it'd be a great idea for me to send my Spirit down there. When Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait, Jesus knew that this day was coming. He knew the Pentecost, the Feast of the Harvest, was going to come. It was as if God himself was screaming down to his church, I have a harvest coming. And you need to be ready for it. So question number one, what is Pentecost? Pentecost was a celebration of the harvest that was about to come upon the entire world. Question number two, what are tongues? Here in Acts 2, what are tongues? Look at what the Bible says. Acts 2, 2 through 4 says, then suddenly they came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Bible tells us that out of nowhere, this sound of a mighty rushing wind came rushing at them in the house where they were at. And this commotion must have been loud, because in verse 6, it tells us that everyone in the area, they came rushing over there because of the sound. It must have been very loud. Verse 3 is an interesting verse to me. It says that there was divided tongues as a fire resting upon them. I have no idea what that looks like. You think about the description that's here in this. I don't know what that looks like. But here's what we do know about it, is that fire represented the presence of God. The presence of God was there in among them. Here it is. Finally, it's right here in this moment that God starts his church. Jesus begins his church right here in this moment. One commentator that I saw said, what do you get when you combine a fire with a wind? You get a wildfire. You get fire and you get wind, you get this wildfire. And that's exactly what happened right here. God is about to set the entire world ablaze with this message of Jesus Christ. But before that day, there was this one big, humongous obstacle for taking it to the ends of the earth. What's the obstacle? Communication. Language. That's the obstacle. The obstacle is how do we get the gospel in the language of all these different people around us? Do you remember Genesis 11? Genesis 11 is where we read of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, the entire world had this one language, and mankind came together, united against God. And so what did God do? He confused their languages, and in the confusion of their languages, he slowed down this progression of evil. He confused their language on purpose, so there would be multiple languages, and that communication would be difficult. What we see in Acts 2 here is God reversing Babel. He's reversing this curse that happened at Babel to speed up the advancement of the gospel. He reverses that curse so that the gospel can flourish and spread. Look at what tongues sounded like. This is verse 6 and verse 8. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 8. Now is it that we hear each of us in his own language? Guys, the Bible is so clear here. The Bible describes tongues as an actual language. It is an actual language, a real language. They're talking, and all of the divided tongues of Babel are now being able to be understood by anyone. These men and women that were prophesying these new revelations of God, they were talking to people that had never heard it before, had never understood it before. And it was the Spirit of God that gave them exactly what to say. It was the Spirit of God that gave them the knowledge of this language. These people that were speaking these languages that people could hear now, they were largely untrained and really uneducated Galileans. That's what the passage says. Are these not Galileans speaking like this? Surely they wouldn't know these languages, would they? That's what we see. And here they are, these uneducated people, in an instant speaking fluently all these different languages. Guys, if you don't catch anything about Acts 2, catch this. What we're talking about with uneducated, untrained people talking in these languages, this is a supernatural act of God. This is a moment where God steps in a powerful, powerful way. There are times throughout Scripture that we see God come in and step into time in a very specific and powerful way. Acts 2 is one of them. It's not a common moment. This is a very powerful moment. This was proof to everyone around them that God was upon this movement. That was proof for them. The Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete here, was well worth the wait. In Africa, there is a language called Niger. I may not be pronouncing that right, but it's a language called Niger. And at one point, it was really fairly a common language. But now, according to sources, there's only 4 people that are actually able to speak this language. Tongues inside of Acts 2 would be like this. If one of those 4 people walked inside of this church and God gave me the gift of tongues, I could speak, and I've never heard Nigeria spoken, I could speak fluent Nigeria. I could speak fluently to this man and he would be able to understand. That's tongues inside of Acts 2. That's what it looked like. That's what it sounded like. May not have ever even heard the language, but it was an actual language that someone knew. That's what we have inside of this, inside of Acts 2. The first sign that the Holy Spirit gave the church was the ability to speak without any language barrier. There was no barrier to this knowledge of Jesus Christ and his gospel. So with this, think, guys, there was a fire for sure right here. This lit a flame for evangelism. There was no communication barrier whatsoever. And God was doing this so that every tribe and tongue could come to him. What do you think about this? If the harvest is plentiful, if there is a plentiful harvest out there, you need the right equipment to bring in the sheaves, don't you? The Holy Spirit here was the right equipment to bring in the sheaves. At Pentecost was when God gave the church what it needed to be able to shoot the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, question number two, what are tongues in Acts 2? It's the miraculous ability to speak in any language so that every tribe and tongue can hear and understand the gospel. Question number three, what was the purpose of speaking in tongues? Does this passage help us understand what the purpose of speaking in tongues was, this first major gift? I think it does. If you look at Acts 2, 7 through 11, it says, and they were amazed and astonished. Don't just jump over those words. Those are important words. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That last sentence that's right there, it's giving you the entire point of speaking in tongues. The entire point is so that all peoples and all nations could hear the mighty works of God. That's why tongues happen. And it caused all of the people to be astonished. I'm not going to read the list again, but you've got a lot of these other nations that are here, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, all of these other nations that are there. And Luke is recalling all of these nations so that you and I can know these Galileans are speaking in all of those different dialects. They were speaking in all of those different languages. So that you and I can know that when they were done with the festival and they went back home, they were taking the gospel with them. That's a big point, guys. That's a big point of what God is doing here in Acts 2. Luke went to great lengths to make sure that you and I see the picture in this. So that every nation could hear the mighty works of God. When they went home, they took the gospel with them. And guys, what happened here, when they took the gospel with them, and when they went back home, the message of Jesus Christ exploded like dynamite inside of the world. It went to all of their different places. And without the ability to speak in tongues, so many different tribes and tongues would not have heard the gospel. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit, to give us exactly what we need at the time we need it. The purpose of tongues was to allow the nations to be amazed at the mighty works of God. You know, tongues in the Bible has caused so much confusion among the Christians. But what we see here is actually very simple. It's amazing, but it's very simple. It is the Spirit of God using the mouth of a believer to communicate the mighty works of God to someone that they couldn't have otherwise communicated with. That's what tongues are. That's the purpose. Tongues was given specifically for the advancement of the gospel. Please listen to this. Tongues was given for unbelievers, not believers. Tongues was given for unbelievers and not believers. Paul had a lot to say in 1 Corinthians 14, but won't you listen to verse 22 here? He could not be any clearer than this. 1 Corinthians 14:22. He says, "So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers." Paul, he states here without any question that tongues are for unbelievers and not for those who already believe. The gift of tongues was given to the church so the gospel could flourish and spread, but it wasn't given for believers. It was given for non-believers. In fact, Paul goes so far as to tell them in chapter 14 that he would rather them speak five words of clear Bible instruction in church than 10,000 words in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:19 says, "In church, I would rather you speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." So, in here, in this section of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul isn't even talking about the need for an interpretation. He's just simply saying, look, it's not profitable for the church. That's what he said. Tongues were for unbelievers and not for those who already believe. So question number three. What was the purpose of tongues? The purpose of tongues was to allow the unbelieving nations to be amazed at the mighty works of God. Question number four. What tongues are not. There's three things in here that I'm going to tell you what tongues are not. The last one I'm going to leave to explore on Wednesday night. So those of you that have been coming to Wednesday nights, we're going to take just a little bit of a break so that we can jump into Acts 2 and the gift of tongues and healing and prophecy just a little bit deeper, so that we don't just gloss over it in here. So Wednesday night, we're going to be discussing this a little bit. But the three things, with tongues or not, here are the three things to this. Tongues are not gibberish. Tongues are not gibberish. Tongues were not a gift for every believer. Tongues as a gift were not intended to stay around forever. And that's the one we're going to be discussing mostly on Wednesday night. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to explain these first two, and then if you're interested some more in this topic, come be with us on Wednesday night. All right. I'll also say this before you think I'm crazy that tongues have ceased. This is the predominant view, or has been the predominant view of the Southern Baptist Convention since 1845 when we began. So if you want to know a little bit more about that, I'll see you Wednesday. But for now, I want to start with the first two. Tongues are not gibberish. Tongues are not babble. I think a lot of us may have been in churches, have come from churches that we've experienced speaking in tongues before. There was a time when I was in college that I was went to a church that did speaking in tongues. They were very free with that practice. You know what I never heard in these circles? What I never heard was an actual language. It just all sounded like just gibberish. It sounded like it didn't sound like there was any order to it whatsoever. Now, I've heard people say to me, "Well, of course you didn't understand it, Nick. Like you just thought you didn't understand because you don't have those gifts." Well, that's right. I didn't understand it at all. It wasn't for me to understand. Many of these circles, you will only hear this gibberish or this babble happening. You'll also see some other practices, like fainting, people screaming and crying out loud or laughing uncontrollably. There's even one church that talks about getting drunk in the spirit, and sometimes the pastor will act like a drunk man when he's preaching. You'll see people swing their arms and run around the church. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll see sometimes people be slain in the spirit, and as they're rolling around on the floor, they have to be covered up with a blanket so they don't expose things on themselves. Guys, I want to be really sensitive here, but nothing like that is found inside of Scripture. Nothing like those things are found inside of Scripture. They're never described like that. Those things that I just said are never described as a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work upon a people. What we see in the Bible is the Holy Spirit giving people the ability to speak in legitimate languages for the specific purpose of spreading the gospel. That's what we see. I want you to listen to Origen. Origen was one of our very early church fathers. He lived between 185 and 253. And he said in a lot of his writings that there were people in his day that were doing this gibberish of Babel, and they were trying to pass it off as authentic so they could get ahead in some certain areas. Listen to Origen. He says, "Strange, fanatical, and quite unintelligible words, of which no rational person can find the meaning, for so dark they are as to have no meaning at all. But they give occasion to every fool or impostor to apply them to suit his own purposes." Origen recognized, even in his time, there were people that were doing certain things to suit their own purposes. In the Bible, tongues are never, never used to suit a man's purpose. Tongues are always used to suit the purpose of God for the winning of souls all across the world. That's the purpose of tongues. These are some names that you may recognize here: Irenaeus, Hippolytus, Hegemonius, Gregory, Nazianzus, Ambrosius, Chrysostom, Augustine, Leo the Great, Tertullian. All of these church fathers, all of them wrote about tongues, and they said this was an actual language. So our early church fathers knew nothing about gibberish and babble. What they knew was actual language. That even if there was someone that was standing there that didn't have the gift of tongues, but was around that area where that language was spoken, would still be able to understand what was being said. It was an actual language. This was never made up. It was never strange or fanatic. When the Bible even talks about the gift of interpreting tongues, it's talking about the ability to interpret an actual language that someone had never heard before. They weren't interpreting a made-up language. Tongues were also not a gift given to every single believer. Paul states this very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12:30. Not everyone has the ability or had the ability to speak in tongues. Now, there are some Christian circles today that say that this is the sign that you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. There are also some Christian circles that say speaking in tongues is a sign of your salvation. Guys, that is just straight up false. I don't try to say a whole lot about other denominations that say things wrong, because you know we're not right on everything either. We hope to be, but we're not. But on this is wrong. So speaking in tongues is not a sign of your salvation. So if anybody ever says that to you, write it off very fast. The Bible never, ever claims that at all. And this might sound strange to you, especially given that we have very large denominations that really kind of center around this gift of tongues. But speaking in tongues in the Bible is actually exceedingly rare. You know that? We're only told three different times in all of Acts where this happened. Acts 2, where we're looking at, where they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, where Peter is speaking to the Gentiles, and it says that the Spirit came upon them. And then you have Acts 19, where Paul is preaching at Ephesus, and it says that the Spirit came upon them there. All three of these times, it was a direct work of God himself. It was a direct work of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is not something that we see all over Scripture. It's not all over the place. And finally, let me say this. It's for a special purpose at special times. That's what we see in Scripture. Tongues is a special purpose, has a special purpose at a special time. That's what we see. Finally, tongues, it was not intended to stay around for the life of the church. It was not intended to stay around for the life of the church. Now, that view that I just said is called cessationism. And we will talk about that on Wednesday night if you'd like to know a little bit more about that. Here's the question for Wednesday night. Here's the question. So, if you're interested, here it is. The gift of tongues, the gift of healing, and the gift of prophecy, are they still around today? That's the question. Hope to see you on Wednesday. Here's what I want to leave you with this morning. God the Father perfectly timed sending his Holy Spirit to the church at Pentecost. This was perfectly timed. And this signaled to the entire world that there was a great harvest coming. Church, here's what I'm certain of. That great harvest is not complete yet. That great harvest started right there in Jerusalem. How many of you grew up on a farm? Okay, a couple of you, a bunch of you. If you grew up on a farm and your daddy came to you and said, hey, I'm going to buy another piece of property, you knew that there was going to be more work, right? And yet he bought another piece of property and his farm kept growing, and farmland kept expanding. There was going to be more and more and more work to be done on the farm. God's farmland started in Jerusalem, and here it is in Molesta. That's how far this harvest has gone. And guys, there is more out there to win. There are more sheaves to bring in. There's more harvest for us to bring to our Father. And that's exactly what started in Acts 2, and it exploded with the work of the Holy Spirit. And guys, we still have the Holy Spirit with us today. You know what we have that the early church people in Acts 2 didn't have? Bible. We have a complete Word of God. And you know, some of us may sit here and we may think, man, it would be great to be there and hear the speaking of tongues. And you know what? I think that a lot of them would think the opposite. They would think, man, you have a complete Word of God. You have a complete Bible. You have a complete Scripture. And sadly, a lot of times our Bibles sit on the shelf. Would have never happened in the early church. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit through a complete Word of God. And when you and I speak the Word of God, when we share the Word of God out there, that same dynamite that was there in Acts 2 is the same dynamite that hits the conversation. When you share the truth of God, it does have an impact. It does have an impact. It changes things. Let me ask you this, just to kind of prove it. Do you think America would be better or worse if the gospel flourished in Washington? Okay, somebody said it better. If the gospel flourished in Washington, our nation would get better. Guys, the gospel, when it comes to an area, it makes things better.
Amen.
It may not be better on you and me. You and me may be persecuted. We may be hated for it. We may be shouted down because they don't want to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. But when the gospel comes to a world, when the gospel comes to a community, to a state, to a family, to a marriage, it only makes things better. That's what happened in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit was sent to the church and then to the world to make things better. You and I have a part to play in that kingdom coming. You and I have a role to to play in. May we be a church that finds our place in this great harvest. Church, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your word that tells us what went on. Lord, you have always prepared your people for what you're about to do. You have always been a God that has gone before us, prepared the way. Lord, I see this huge farmland stretching from Jerusalem all around the world. There's still so much more work for us to do. Father, may we be a part of it. May we work hard to see your glory, see this great harvest come. Lord, make us willing to work in your fields. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.